Let's pray. Indeed, our great God, we praise you and we thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for so loving this world that you gave to us your Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh Lord, would you bless now the reading and preaching of your holy word? Would you allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to warm our hearts this morning? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would be desirous to turn away from sin and unrighteousness and to follow after Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, guard us from distractions. Guard us from all of the cares of this world that have been on our hearts this week, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus and receive with meekness your holy word. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. What I invite you to turn in your Bibles or follow along on the screens for our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, our scripture reading in focus is 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 is our scripture reading and our focus. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of it this morning. The word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Well, 1 John chapter 4 is a familiar place in the Bible for Christians and non-Christians alike, because in this chapter we read two times that well-known phrase, "God is love." It's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? It's a very important phrase. Who God is at the very foundation of love. God is the supreme being who defines love for us, and he is the one who is worthy of all of our love and affection. But you notice as we read 1 John 4, John doesn't just speak about God's love in the abstract as an idea. But he tells us about the manifestation of God's love here on earth. God's love came down 2,000 years ago. The infinite and invisible God that you have been hearing about in the Belgic Confession from Pastor Steve in the afternoons, this invisible and almighty God came down in such a way that he could be actually seen with our eyes and touched with our hands, and even heard with our ears. That's what John said at the opening of this letter. Jesus Christ came and the word was made manifest among us. And we actually saw the love of God on display when Jesus healed the sick, when Jesus raised the dead, when Jesus forgave those who needed pardon. God's love has been most vividly and beautifully displayed in Jesus Christ. But notice for the Apostle John, this love of God is also a very practical thing for you and me in how we live our lives. John here shows us how God's love motivates us, even today, to love one another. And the main question I want to answer with you this morning from God's word is, why are Christians called to love? Perhaps a very basic question, but a question we need to continue to come back to. Why are Christians called to love? And you see there in our outline, first, it's because of who God is. Second, because of what God did. And third, because of how God reveals himself today. So why are Christians called to love? First, verse 7 and 8. because of who God is. Like a good teacher or preacher, John here repeats one of his key themes throughout the letter. If he had a PowerPoint, right, this key theme would be right there front and center for the people. Beloved, let us love one another. And every time John repeats that key theme, he gives us new information and new motivation for why we are to do that. And notice what he says here. Let us love one another because whoever loves has been born of God. That phrase, born of God, is a key phrase throughout John's letter. It speaks of a person who has been supernaturally made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to John, the work of the Spirit in our lives produces new actions. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, those born of God believe in Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, those born of God practice righteousness. And here in our text, those who are born of God love God. Notice, to be born of God precedes these actions. In other words, you don't obey God to try to get some new life. You believe and you walk in holiness because you have been made alive by God's Spirit. And one of the greatest evidences, brothers and sisters, that someone knows God and has been made alive by God is that they are people who are marked by love. In June, our family got to go back to California to visit our family for a couple of weeks. And while we were there, we got to go to an amusement park on the Santa Cruz Beach Boardwalk. And like many amusement parks, this one had a water ride called the Log Ride. And there was many warning signs. If you wanted to go on the log ride, there were signs that said, you will get wet on this ride. And you could tell the people who spent some time on the log ride because they'd be walking away from that ride dripping with water from head to toe. Well, in a similar way, the Apostle John says, you could actually tell those people who have spent time in God's presence. You could actually tell those people who truly know God because they are a people who drip with God's love. God's love comes from these people who are born of him. And notice what John says. He says, look, those who do not love show that they do not know God. In John's day, there were many religious people who were very knowledgeable. They were very eloquent teachers. But John says, if they don't love fellow image bearers, they're showing that they don't know God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11 says this, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John tells us here that the litmus test that we truly know God is not that we're able to pass a theological test, although that is important, but the test is our public love for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why should Christians drip with God's love? John says it's because we reflect the character of God himself. Verse 8, God is love. And you could spend a whole sermon series on that beautiful phrase, God is love. And I just want to highlight two things this morning about this truth. God is love. First, it means that the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in persons, has eternally been love in his very being from all of eternity. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Holy Spirit binds the Father and the Son in perfect love and fellowship. Think about it this way. If God were not triune, we could not say that God is love in his very being. We could only say that God has the capacity to love if he were not triune. Right? In Islam, Allah is said to be a loving God. But he cannot be love in the same way as the Christian God. Since Allah is only one person, How could he be love in himself before the foundation of this world? Who would there be to love? We could only say that he has the capacity to love. But the Christian God, the one true God, revealed in the scriptures, has eternally expressed love in himself even before this world was created. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 24, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." This is an eternal and everlasting love. Second, this phrase, "God is love," means that God's character grounds our behavior as Christians. The scriptures say in other places, God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. God is perfect, therefore we are to be perfect. God is merciful, and so we ought to be merciful. God's commandments, then, are not arbitrary commandments, but they are commandments that flow from his very character. And think about it this way. If God is love, then everything God does, he does in love. Even his discipline flows from love. The trials that he sends upon us in this sad world flow from his love. All that God does, he does in holiness and in righteousness and in love. And this means, brothers and sisters, that we can know that whatever God calls us to in our Christian lives, we can know because of who he is, that his word is good for us. There's a woman by the name of Jackie Hill Perry. She's a Christian writer and a Christian poet. Before she came to Jesus Christ, she lived a portion of her life as a lesbian. And she wrote a book that describes her experience of coming to the Lord. The book is called Gay Girl, Good God. And in one part of the book, she's very honest about when the Lord was calling her to faith and she was in a relationship with another woman. And listen to how she wrestled with this in light of what she was learning about God. Jackie Hill Perry writes this, "Why would God want to keep me from this relationship, I thought. Wasn't he love? On the other hand, if he was love, the embodiment of it without the slightest wrinkle in his robe, then all other loves must have been a lesser love at best. Could it be that God would not have me going about the rest of my life believing that these lesser forms of love were the real thing?" See, brothers and sisters, even if we don't struggle with same-sex attraction this morning, I think all of us can testify that we have cravings, we have affections that are disordered in our hearts. Right? There are things in our lives that we ask the same question as Jackie Hill Perry, "God, why would you keep this from me? This relationship, this job, this season of life." We all crave things at times that feel so natural: recognition, respect, affirmation. But when God summons us to the path of self-denial, we can trust that his word is good because it flows from the God who is love. Why ought we to follow God's standard for love? John says it's because of who he is. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." And so we follow God's standard of love because of who he is. But notice the next two verses, our second point. We also do this because of what God did. Verse 9 and 10, because of what God did. Beginning in verse 9, John says once again, "And this, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." We often wonder what love is. There's many definitions of love floating around in the world today. We find ourselves using this word very widely, very freely. Right? We say we love everything from our friends to our favorite pizzas. Right? But what is love? John says, "Here is love." displayed for you this morning. Here is love in its most purest expression. God sent his only Son. You see there from that verse that love is a very active thing. It is an emotion, but it's more than that. It's an action that arises from a heart of compassion. The origin of love is God himself. But the wonder of the Christian gospel, the unique message of the church of Jesus Christ, is that the God who is love stooped all the way down to earth and he put his feet into the soil of this world. God sent his Son into time, into space, to take on our flesh so that people like you and me this morning could know him in a saving way. We don't have to wonder or guess about what love is. We just have to look at the sending of Jesus. You'll notice here the focus is on the love of God the Father. Earlier in John's letter, the focus was on the love of God the Son and how that motivates us. 1 John 3:18, John said there, Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But here, notice closely, John is speaking to us now about the Father's heart. The Father sent his only Son. Two things to highlight about the Father's love. First, you notice in verse 9, God gave what was most precious to him. Can the scriptures say, God sent his only Son? John is emphasizing that the one who was sent is the unique Son, the eternally beloved Son. That's who God gave to us. Have you ever had to give away something that was precious to you in your life? Is there some children here? Often children have in their home a treasured possession. It could be a stuffed animal or a toy. If you meet my son Jonathan, who's 5 years old, you often meet Jonathan and his little brown horse called Brownie, his treasured possession that he likes to carry with him everywhere. And children, what happens when someone asks to play with your favorite possession? It could be hard to give it away, right? You want to hold it tightly. You might want to give them something else because this possession is your favorite. Well, notice what the Word of God says, children. When God sent Jesus into this world, God gave us what was most precious to him. He gave his only Son. You know, one of the greatest human examples of this in the Bible is found in the story of Abraham in Genesis 22. All throughout Abraham's life, God tested him, didn't he? Genesis 12, Abraham, leave your home, leave your comfort, and go to the place that I'm going to show you. When Abraham was old and his wife Sarah was old, God said, trust me, I'm going to provide for you that promised child. But Genesis 22 was Abraham's greatest test. Hear what God said to Abraham in light of 1 John. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham, give to me what is most precious to you. But in Genesis 22, if you know the story, God provided a substitute sacrifice in Isaac's place. The blood of Isaac was not shed that day, but the blood of a substitute was shed on Isaac's behalf. But here is John's point. The Father here sends his Son, his only Son, Jesus, to be that sacrifice for our sins. And there's two things about the Father's love. He gave what was most precious to him, but notice the second thing, he sent his Son to meet our greatest need. God didn't send Jesus in the world just to be some, you know, teacher alone, to be some commentator on cultural issues, to be some wise guru who showed you some way of life. But primarily, brothers and sisters, God sent his own Son, Jesus, into this world to die. Do you know what your greatest need here is this morning? You and I are those who have sinned against God. Notice what John says. This is love, not that we have loved God. We have actually hated God at times. We've chosen things above God. We've given to him our leftovers. We've treated him as small. We've not trusted in his provision or in his grace. We've all sinned, and we're ashamed of things in our lives that we have done. And our sins demand justice because God is holy. But the scriptures say God sent, notice, his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. John used that word earlier. We heard it in the declaration of pardon. It means that Jesus came to satisfy God's justice toward our sins, to take away the guilt that was upon your shoulders. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for sin. You see, the love that God shows us is a holy love. It's a righteous love. It's a love that comes in the context of God's justice satisfied on your behalf. I love how the old hymn by William Rees goes. He says it like this: on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Do you see this morning that your greatest need as a human being was met by the love of God in Jesus Christ? God so loved this world that he gave what was most precious to him to meet our greatest need. And now the question is this: how does all of that inform how you are called to live today? Well, John turns around in verse 11, and what does he say? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John is saying, when we consider the quality of God's love, we see that this is how he is calling us to love. We are called then to give what is most precious to us: our time, our resources, maybe our spare bedroom in the house to help a needy person, our retirement years, our labors, our comforts. We give these things, like God, to meet people in great need, to meet the poor, to help the single mom, to care for the handicapped or the neglected or the forgotten or the elderly. When we love people in great need by giving what is precious to us, we are loving people like God. What area in your life, dear brothers and sisters, can you love more like your Heavenly Father? What needs are around you that you could meet? May God open our eyes to see these things, that we might love like our Father by giving what is precious to us to meet people in great need. We do this because of who God is. We do this because of what God did for us. And then finally, verse 11, we do this because of how God reveals himself today. Our final point. How does God reveal himself today? Well, John tells us here, notice first, that God is invisible. He says no one has ever seen God. Now, John is probably not saying that, you know, no one has ever seen anything of God, right? You might think of Moses at the burning bush, or Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. They saw something of the glory of God. But I think John is saying here, look, no one has ever comprehended the fullness of who God is with their eyes or with their thoughts. God is the creator, and we are creatures. But how does God reveal himself? Well, as we learned earlier, Jesus is the supreme manifestation of God's love. But now that Jesus has bodily ascended into heaven, how is God's love being revealed today? John says, when we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What an incredible verse to meditate on. God dwells where genuine Christian love takes place. God's love finds its perfection, its fullness, when we give that love back to Him in worship and when we demonstrate that love among one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, that when you fed the hungry, when you gave drink to the thirsty, when you welcomed in the stranger, when you clothed the naked, when you visited the sick and the prisoner, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What an incredible thought that when we are loving genuinely as Christians, we are serving the Lord Jesus in our love. Now, if you're like me, you might wonder, okay, how can I truly love like that? It's hard to give up what's precious to us. It's difficult and unnatural to sacrifice for the needs of others consistently throughout our lives. But beloved, John here says you don't do this in your own strength, verse 12. Notice, verse 12, His love is being perfected in you. The power to love like God is found in His gracious work within us by His Holy Spirit. God's love is being poured out on you and empowering you to love more like Him. God is helping you to care about the things that He cares about. God is helping you to love people that you might not naturally want to love or spend time with. God is helping you to bless people who curse you. God is helping you to speak that kind word in return that turns away wrath. God is helping you to care about issues that are close to His heart that His word speaks of. And we can praise God, dear brothers and sisters, when we see that peculiar love flowing out of us because we recognize, Lord, this is not of me. In my flesh, I'm selfish. I'm just thinking about myself. But God's love is helping us to love more like Him. I quoted from that hymn earlier by William Reese, and he goes on to say this, "Of thy fullness thou art pouring, thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee." Do you need more of God's love today in your life for a situation that you find yourself in? Or for a particular person that's just difficult to love? Call upon your Heavenly Father and ask Him to fill you with His love today. God is at work in His church to help us to be a counter-cultural community in how we show love in this place. The world is marked by division, discord, fighting. And God says, in this place, I'm teaching you by my Spirit to put into practice my love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Commentator F.F. Bruce put it this way, "The love of God displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world." What a quote. And the opposite must also be true, that when we do fight or divide and quarrel, how this must bring dishonor to our God in this world. And so, beloved, may we fix our minds on God's love today so that we would be further motivated and strengthened to walk as imitators of God. Let us remember who God is. Let us remember what God did, and let us remember how God reveals Himself today. Jesus said in John 15, 35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, the God who is love. And we thank you for manifesting your great love in the sending of Jesus Christ into this world, that we might live through Him, that we might be born of God, born of your Holy Spirit, that we might be people of love. We confess, O Lord, that there is still hatred, there's still selfishness, and there's still pride that dwells within us. But help us to behold your love today. Help us to survey the wondrous cross and to behold what you have done for us, that we might be humbled and that we might live more like our Savior Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, would you work in us by your Holy Spirit that the world might see that there is a God in heaven and that we are your disciples. Bless us now as we come to the table and behold your love once again in these tangible signs. May you continue to write this good news on our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.